We begin with Ephesians chapter 6, commencing at verse 10. Finally, build up your strength in union with the Lord and by means of his mighty power. Put on all the armour that God gives you so that you will be able to stand up against the devil's evil tricks. For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age. So put on God's armour now. Then, when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks, and after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground. So stand ready, with truth as a belt tight around your waist, with righteousness as your breastplate, and as your shoes, the readiness to announce the good news of peace. At all times, carry the faith as a shield, for with it you will be able to put out all the burning arrows shot by the evil one, and accept salvation as a helmet, and the word of God as the sword which the Spirit gives you. Do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for all God's people. And pray also for me, that God will give me a message when I am ready to speak, so that I may speak boldly and make known the gospel's secret. For the sake of this gospel, I am an ambassador, though now I am in prison. Pray that I may be bold in speaking about the gospel as I should. Our gospel reading is from John chapter 6, and we commence at verse 56. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The living Father sent me, and because of him I live also. In the same way, whoever eats me will live because of me. This then is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread that your ancestors ate and then later died. Those who eat this bread will live forever. Jesus said this as he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his followers heard this and said, "This teaching is too hard. Who can listen to it?" Without being told, Jesus knew that they were grumbling about this. So he said to them, "Does this make you want to give up? Suppose then that you should see the Son of Man go back to the place where he was before. What gives light is God's Spirit. Human power is of no use at all. The words I have spoken to you bring God's living Spirit, yet some of you do not believe." Jesus knew from the very beginning who were the ones who would not believe and which one would betray him. And he added, "This is the very reason I told you that no people can come to me unless the Father makes it possible for them to do so. Because of this, many of Jesus' followers turned back and would not go with him anymore. So he asked the 12 disciples, "And you, would you also leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life, and now we believe and know that you are the Holy One who has come from God." This is the word of the Lord.
When we hear Paul speak in these ways today, we hear and see the idea of Paul as an ambassador. That's how he sees himself. And he wants us to be the same. He wants us to be ambassadors also. Definition, perhaps, might be helpful. An accredited diplomat sent by a state as its permanent representative in a foreign country. Paul, in different places in his writings, talks about the idea of belonging to the kingdom of God and yet being here for now. Some of the language that we use sometimes when we have the opportunity to celebrate communion together that comes out of a liturgy from the Iona community in Scotland talks about us being citizens of the Commonwealth of Heaven, which I think is a wonderful phrase, a wonderful idea. That it says we actually belong in our relationship with God. That's our primary place of connecting. And then we operate here as representatives and ambassadors amongst the communities in which we live, recognizing that our true home is in our relationship with God. So we're representing God in that way. Even when Paul is on trial, he still wants to share the message. And so he tells us how to equip ourselves. And we often equip ourselves for different tasks. Isn't that true? If I wander past the shed area down here when perhaps Ernie or some of the others are doing some work for Christmas light, or some of the med shed guys are there after others have gone to for safety reasons, doing some welding and things, they have a welding mask on. Forgotten who it is, it might be Wayne Palfrey uses one, looks like a hockey mask, it's really impressive. But that, all of those things happen for really important reasons. Part of them is to keep us safe. So even when we do the gardening, there's things that you might wear to keep you safe. Sometimes you wear boots. If you're using equipment, you'll put ear protection on or eye protection or gloves. Part of that is to keep you safe. But it also serves another function when you stop and think about it. And the other function is that you can participate in whatever activity it is you're engaging in without fear. And there's a difference. There's a difference between protecting yourself and then participating without fear. One enables you to do the other, but they're not automatically the same. Paul is encouraging his readers to engage boldly in the things that they're involved in. Remembering that Paul is speaking from prison. This is critical when we read this last part of his letter to the Ephesians. Because Paul is talking about, you know, the powers that oppress and, you know, the evil that surrounds us. He's saying that he's been arrested for telling the truth about who Jesus is. Not quite sure what's going to happen next. And in the midst of all of that, he's writing this letter to the people in Ephesus, asking them to pray that he will have the capacity to speak boldly. One of the great privileges that Belinda and I have had over the years is, probably me a little bit more than her at times, is to attend the events that you've probably heard of before, National Christian Youth Conventions. So these were times when thousands of young people would gather from across Australia and the Pacific further to be together for a week or so in that early time in the year after Christmas, to be reminded about what it is to be God's people journeying together, trying to make a difference, right? Remarkable things in remarkable times. And just after our son Ray was born, so now, you know, nearly 34, 35 years ago, we wound up in an event in Ballarat in Victoria. And Archbishop Desmond Tutu was the key speaker there that year. Like, these were remarkable events in terms of the people that came. And I can remember all of us that were involved with helping get people to this event, hearing about it, promoting it, all around the country, kind of holding our breath. Because this was January 1987. And right up until the moment that the plane landed with him on, we were incredibly concerned that he wouldn't be allowed to leave South Africa. It was that kind of time. And the thing that amazed me when I saw him was how small he was. He's not a person of great stature. Alan probably knows it better than others. Not a person of great stature. He doesn't have a particularly commanding voice. He's got this odd kind of squeaky kind of voice in a sense. But captivating. I remember the night he walked onto the stage for the first time, preparing to speak, and we were in a tent. Like, this is a very strange time for people who lived in this country. They had imported this massive outdoor venue, a tent, basically, that had no uprights in the middle, so no one's view was disturbed. And it seated 3,000 people. Like, that's a big tent, right? But even though it was summer and even though it was humid, the sides had to be rolled down once everybody was inside because there was concerns about snipers. And the first night he walked on the stage, the whole place stood and just applauded and cheered. The response was incredible. I don't think I've ever experienced anything like it since. And he walked and he just stood. It was quite remarkable how he responded to that. He walked to the stage, he stood, he let that go for a period of time that seemed a long time, but it wasn't going to stop. But he was there to speak as God's ambassador. And so when he thought it had gone on long enough, which wasn't as long as other people wanted it to go for, he held up his hand, silence came, and he simply said, "Let's pray." Just completely refocused the attention of everybody with those words. That now, let's think about God. Let's not think about me anymore, because this is what we're here to do. And he's a person who has, in my opinion, been a remarkable person in my period of life. Because my understanding is, and some of these things get blown up a little over time, but one of the great stories that goes in connection with him is in that period when he was on trial for treason, essentially, in his own country, because at that time when races were seen as different and therefore deserved to be treated differently, someone who said, no, people are equal and everyone should be treated the same, put them in a very strange place. And the story goes that when he was asked if he had words to say or things to offer in his defence during those trials, that his response was to say, rather than all those things that you or I might say, "It's okay, I'll be a really nice person, you can let me free, I won't hurt anyone." His response was, "You will not win. Because what you do and what you propose stands against God. And I might not see it, but you will not win." And he sat down. When we talk about speaking boldly, when we talk about the sort of ideas that Paul speaks of here, it far surpasses anything I can come up with. That willingness to be seen and known as God's people, and to be prepared to take and the protection that God offers us, and then participate fearlessly in the ways that we engage with people, is quite remarkable. When I send guys out onto the field, they wear shin pads, but so often they come off up with bruises in other places. Someone treads on their foot, kicks them in the back of the leg. Like, all these things happen that the coverage doesn't give them. And when we step out, there will be times when we find ourselves hurt, perhaps emotionally, maybe not physically for us in this country. But we still step out with that protection so that we can engage as fearlessly as we are able. So let's remind ourselves of some of the things that Paul suggests as he talks about the ways that we go. Build your strength in union with the Lord and by the means of his mighty power. So that's where we start, within God's capacity. Resist the enemy's evil attacks, and after fighting to the end, you'll hold your ground. So there are times when we're called to defend the space that God wants us to. Truth is an important part of who we are and one of those things that we're given. Righteousness, in other words, trusting in a right relationship that we have with God. The readiness to announce the good news of peace. So the willingness and the preparedness when the times and the opportunities come to share what we know and understand of who Jesus is for us. Faith. The ongoing understanding of where we stand in our relationship with God, but also who and what God calls us to be. Our salvation, the recognition of all that Christ has done for us. These are some of the things that God equips us with to be able to participate fearlessly in the world in which we live and operate. The Word of God, so knowing and understanding the scriptures, being stretched beyond our own best guess by the ways we engage with other people and learning from them and the things that they know and understand, the insights that they have that we haven't had. I've shared before about the very first placement that I had working for the church in Lismore. A wonderful minister that I worked with there, a lady named Beth Howard, one of the very first female ministers in the Uniting Church. But that when she started in Lismore and when she preached for those first times, elders in the church would take up the offering and then leave the building while she spoke because she was female. Would walk around the block for 20 minutes until she was finished before they came back into the building. But her fearlessness, her consistency in the way that she offered care and concern and love and compassion to the people of that place meant that by the time she left Lismore, those people who wouldn't stay in the building while she preached were now some of her greatest supporters and missed her the most. Transformation took place, not just because of what she said, but because of their willingness to perhaps think that maybe they'd been wrong in the first place. We all do all of this in prayer. We talked about praying for the Visioning the Redlands next week. I hope we've been praying about this process for the last 2.5 years. Putting it in God's hands, asking God to show us the way God wants us to move. But everything we do in prayer. If you like, in constant conversation with God. Not just the times we sit in the corner with our hands together. But prayer is about a constant conversation, speaking and listening, allowing ourselves to be guided by God as we do those things. And then finally, Paul says, keep alert and never give up. This is some of the equipping that Paul says we have. And who better to know than the person who finds himself imprisoned at the time that he writes? This is not a person for whom everything always works out brilliantly that offers these suggestions. This is not a person who always gets their own way. This is not a person who has plenty of everything to spare, that says, God is wonderful, God's never let me down, I've always had everything I need. This is the person who's been starving and shipwrecked and beaten and whipped, who says, God has prepared me in these ways, and God continues to protect me and allow me to speak. Surely this person is one whose ideas and understandings we can trust when we think about the way that we might be engaging as we continue along. And Jesus, as he concludes this period of conversation that he's had about being the bread of life, about the way people would internalize him and make him central to the way they live and sustain themselves as God's people, as he concludes this speaking and understanding, the thing that he discovers is a whole bunch of people who are following him say, this is too hard, we're out of here. What you're expecting of us is too much, too demanding. We're not in for this. We'll go and find someone to follow who isn't as demanding, who's easier to follow, who doesn't expect as much of us. We'll look for something easier, and they go. And the story tells us, recorded by John, that he turns to the closest of his followers. And he says, well, what about you? Are you going to leave as well? And we see Peter's response. Perhaps a wonderful profession of faith. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. And now we believe and know that you are the Holy One who has come from God. Peter's response doesn't say, no, what you've said is easy. He doesn't say, no, there's no challenge in this. He doesn't say, no, there's no discomfort in this. This is easy stuff. What he says is, who else would we go to? Now that we know that you're the one that God has sent, who else could we possibly go to? And between the lines I would want to read and be satisfied and know that we're listening to the truth. If your truth calls us into those places that are uncomfortable and awkward and difficult, because you're the one in whom I find the truth, then those are the places where I will go. Folks, there are times when life is tricky and difficult. We mentioned Felicity before, and in some ways she discovered that. Such a different life to what perhaps she imagined as a younger woman. And yet, in that experience of leaving home, coming to Australia, as I was talking with Jenny and Sue and David yesterday, it was part of that discovery where she found her faith. This is 1961. This is a very adventurous person stepping out, being allowed to by her parents, but in the process discovers faith. Folks, we're not always called to what is comfortable. We're not always called to what is agreeable. But we are called to recognize that in Christ we find all that God would have us be. To whom else would we turn? Let's plant our feet firmly in the footsteps of Jesus, striving to be all that he would hope that we might become, and making the difference that he would hope that we might make on his behalf as ambassadors in our homes, in our neighbours, in our neighbourhoods, and in our communities. May God bless us as we strive to be all that he would hope. Amen.